We've had a particular question. Would you please explain Lazarus and the rich man? Now, this was asked by an ex-Baptist evangelical, and he's in the process of learning the Bible, so I said, yes, I'll give a sermon on it. Now, let's come back here to Luke 16, because that's where the account is of Lazarus and the rich man. Now, what we're going to find is that when we study the Bible, we need to use the whole Bible. And another thing that is important is this. Not everything concerning a parable is explained within the parable, because the parable is an object lesson for us to learn. Even the parable there in the parables, rather, in Matthew 13, the disciples came to Jesus and said, well, will you explain this parable to us? Because he didn't understand it, so he explained it to them. For example, he said, the field is the world. Well, you wouldn't derive that from the sower going and sowing and, you know, so forth. So, likewise with this. So, we also need to realize that it tells us in Isaiah 28 that we're to learn line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, and there a little. Jesus also said we're to live by every word of God. Now, Paul also wrote, so I just preface all these as something that we need to know. Paul told Timothy that he was to rightly divide the word of God, being a workman that needs not be ashamed. Okay? So this is what we are going to do with Lazarus and the rich man. Now, let's begin by reading it, and let's read it through, because when you read it, and you bring up the preconceived notions of heaven and hell, and when you die, your immortal soul goes back to God. And all of those, when you bring that here to this section of Scripture, it looks like that's true. So let's examine it. Let's look and see what the Scriptures tell us and put it all together. Now let's begin, verse 19. Now there was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, and daily indulged himself in luxury. And there was a certain poor man named Lazarus, who was laid at his porch full of sores, and he longed to be nourished with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, and the dogs even came and licked his sores. It's a little sidebar. They are now studying dog saliva to see what is in it that helps people with sickness and disease. Oh, good.
Yeah.
Comment was made that dogs can sense cancer, and if you have cancer, dogs will come and lick your leg. Interesting. So who knows what poor Lazarus has. Now it came to pass that the poor man died. Now notice the next phrase here. And he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So he went right to heaven. Because Abraham's in heaven, right? All right. And the rich man also died and was buried. What happened to Lazarus' body? Was he buried? Or was he taken up bodily? Okay. Now for the rich man, and in the grave he lifted up his eyes in torment, for he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have compassion on me, and send Lazarus, so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm suffering because of this flame. See, if you don't do what God says, you're going to burn in ever-burning hell. There ain't no water there. Okay. Then Abraham said, now this is not a very loving attitude, is it? Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things to full, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are suffering. And besides all these things, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who desire to pass from here to you are not able, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beseech you then, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, so that he may earnestly testify to them, in order that they may not come to this place of torment. See, it's hell. And also, very good. We just checked the King James Version, and for grave. See, now in the Greek, grave is Hades. And that means that the ones who did the King James Version believed in hell and heaven, an immortal soul, so they translated Hades as hell. So therefore, if you have a King James Version of the Bible and you read this in your Baptist church, it does say hell. Okay. That's where you're going. Verse 29. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one from the dead would go to them, they would repent. And he said to him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they would not be persuaded, even if one rose from the dead. All right. So let's ask the question here. Let's ask the question, do people go to heaven as soon as they die? Well, let's come to John the third chapter. Just turn a few pages over there. John the third chapter. And let's see what John wrote when he finalized the scriptures. Here, verse 13, John 3, is in parentheses showing that John added this to the scriptures to clarify that no one has gone to heaven. Okay? Verse 13, John 3. And no one has ascended into heaven except he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, Jesus could not have said this when he was speaking to Nicodemus, because he was on the earth speaking directly to Nicodemus. He was not in heaven, and he had not ascended there until when? After he was resurrected and ascended on the wave sheaf offering day, which is the day after the weekly Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All right. So no one has. Now, who else does this exclude besides Lazarus? No one. That excludes Mary. Because as we'll see later, in Corinth, some did not believe in the resurrection. And if they didn't believe in the resurrection and believed in eternal life, they believed in going to heaven. So John is clarifying it for everyone. That means none of the apostles went to heaven, and they all deserved to go to heaven, didn't they? If that was the proposition. And if you go to heaven, why do you need a resurrection? All right. So no one's gone to heaven. Let's ask the next question. All right. We will ask, is the soul immortal? And before we answer that question, let's come to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and let's see what a human being is from God's point of view. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Because there are three distinct parts to being a human being. All right? Let's read it. Verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your entire spirit, one part, and soul, second part, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now they were believing that Jesus was going to return within the ministry of the apostles. Okay? So the spirit, the soul, and the body. Those are the three parts of being human. Now, let's talk about the body and the spirit for just a minute. Let's come to James, the second chapter. James 2. All right? James, the second chapter. That's right after the book of Acts. James 2. He's talking about faith. But then, verse 26. Let's read what gives life to a human being and the body. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead. Now what happens when you die? We'll talk about the spirit here in just a little bit more. Okay? Just put this in your notes, John 19, when Jesus spoke the last, what did he say? He said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And we'll see the spirit goes back to God. But what is the spirit that is in man? Actually, in his mind, connected to his mind to give intelligence. Okay? Some say that we are spirit beings and we possess a physical body. So when we die as spirit beings, we go back to God. Okay? But we're going to see the spirit of man here in just a little bit. Is that which gives life to the body. Now, the soul, on the other hand, may be part of the, what do they say, the autonomous part of the brain which keeps you breathing and keeps the electrical circuits and your nerves going and so forth. That is the physical life, because God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being or a living soul. So that keeps the physical body going. Now, have we seen with modern medicine, when they have someone who is brain dead, have they kept them alive on artificial respiration by keeping the heart going and the temperature up and feeding them and everything? The answer is yes. See, because apparently the spirit of man has some kind of electrical thing that can be discerned with certain instruments. Because that keeps the whole body going. And the truth of the whole human body is this, we are physical, but we are run by electromagnetic power or energy in our bodies. And our bodies have 50 trillion cells. And each cell is like a mini universe. And each cell has positive and negative and receptors and rejectors. And every cell has a digestive system. So when it's nourished, the toxins go out of the cell and are carried away to be expelled from the body. How about that? Many people don't know that, okay? Now, the brain cells are quite something. The brain cells, when you use them, actually make connections and grow. And the more you use your mind, the more you use it correctly, the more connections that are there, and the more intelligent you become all through your life, which is contrary to what people say. They say when you get to 25, your brain is set and everything there from there on is downhill. Well, I can verify that's not true, because I learned everything that I know within the Bible and everything after I was 25. Now, let's talk about the spirit of man a little bit more, and then we'll look at the soul. Again, is it immortal? And then we will look at the state of the dead. All right. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Now, while we're turning there, let's just add a couple of other scriptures so you can turn to on your own. Job 32:8. You might want to put in the margin here in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Job 32:8. All right? Where Elihu said, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of God gives him understanding. Here's another scripture to put in there. Zechariah 12:1. God forms the spirit in man. All right, let's see what the spirit of man does. We can liken this very much to an electrical apparatus that you plug into the wall, and you get electrical power from it. Okay? The spirit of man is put in there at the instant of conception, because Elihu also said that the spirit of God formed me. So if the spirit of man is formed within, as it says, Zechariah 12:1, when we are being made and our brain is developing, the spirit of man is there. And the spirit of man must be imparted at the instant of conception. Why? Because without the spirit, the body is dead, right? Okay? And it is the spirit which then gives the power to the genes and the chromosomes to in sequence create the new life in the womb of the mother, or in the case of animals, we'll see that there is an animal spirit. Various animals have spirits, but you can have a dog spirit, a monkey spirit, an elephant spirit, and that gives intelligence to them to the level that God wanted them to have. Same way with dolphins and whales and, you know, probably sharks. It's very interesting. Sharks, the deadliest enemy they have is the killer whale. And they have found this, and they have also documented it with underwater pictures. When a killer whale comes and kills a seal and the blood is in the water, transmissions come out and the sharks can hear it, and they immediately dive to 1,500 feet. And in the case of the ones that they track, because they had a little tracking thing that they put in that shark, because they had captured it, put it on and put it back in the water, it went all the way from the west coast of the United States to Hawaii to get away from the whale. So there has to be a spirit of the shark, too. Okay? Now, let's talk about the spirit of man here, 1 Corinthians 2, and let's bring it here in verse 9. Now, it also brings out the Spirit of God and what the Spirit of God does. Let's see it. But according as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, this tells us several things, doesn't it? All right. Number one, men cannot come along with their own thoughts and add anything to the Bible, can they? And say it's revealed of God, because it's not, unless God absolutely makes sure that it was. Okay? And the things that God has prepared are for those who love him. Those who don't love him do not understand his plan. Now, they may profess a love for him. They may have a warm feeling for him. They may be doing certain things of the Bible. But you see, to love God is reflected not only mostly and spiritually and with the Spirit of God, but it's also reflected in your obedience to God. So if you don't keep the commandments of God, you don't truly love him. You may have an affinity for him. You may have a zeal for him, but not according to knowledge. Because John writes in 1 John 5 that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And it's very important for us to grasp these sermons that I've been bringing lately, God's grace and commandment keeping. Because we keep the commandments of God through the grace of God spiritually. And that's a far different proposition than what we have really understood in the past. We've understood it correctly, but this is like coming from 95% to 100%. There's a vast difference. You know, if you're leaping from cliff to cliff and there's a big valley in between, if you make it 95% of the way, you don't quite make it. Unless you grasp on that little tree that's hanging out from the side, see? And that may rip off. You got to go 100% to the other side, right? Now notice what the Spirit of God does for us in our understanding and the parallel that he makes. Verse 10. But God has revealed them, the things of God, to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. That's why when you study the Bible and pray before you study, and now we have the whole Bible, that's why when you study the Bible and you learn something new and it affects your mind, it is God's Spirit that is working with you to understand that. See? Even the deep things of God. Now here's the parallel. For who among men understands the things of man except by the Spirit of man which is in him? So the Spirit of man is in him. It does not say a spirit being in him. Spirit of man. In the same way also the things of God no one understands except by the Spirit of God, which we know is the power of God. Not a person. So therefore, the Spirit in man is the intellectual power, and we can liken that to the unseen power of electricity. Now he goes on to say, now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is of God, so that we might know the things graciously given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Spirit, in order to communicate spiritual things by spiritual means. Okay? Verse 14. But the natural man, and the natural man is one who doesn't have the Spirit of God, but has the Spirit of man. So this tells us another thing that's important. For God's purpose, in order for us to be complete in the flesh, we need the Spirit of God so we understand what we're doing, where we're going, the Word of God, and then we can, as we will see a little later, when the resurrection comes, we'll be able to be raised from the dead. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's why there has to be repentance, baptism, laying on of hands, receiving the Holy Spirit. That's all part of it. Now, let's ask the question, what happens to the spirit of man when he dies? Because, it says there in James, without the Spirit, the body is dead. Okay? We'll see what happens with the Spirit of man. Let's come back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 16. Again I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. Sounds like the Supreme Court, doesn't it? And the place of righteousness, that wickedness was there. Sounds like Rome, doesn't it? Supposed to be righteousness. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart concerning the matter of the sons of men, may God reveal to them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts, that is, without the Spirit of God. For that which happens to the sons of men also happens to the beast. Even one thing happens to them, as the one dies, so dies the other. Yea, they all have one breath, so that the man has no advantage over the beast for all his vanity. That is, any advantage over any animal without the Spirit of God. And if you want to know how true that is, next time you go by a cemetery and you look at all of those monuments and stones and everything, and just think how many billions of people have lived and died. Think about all the animals that have lived and died. Okay? The only difference between a cow and us is we go to the grave, we get to eat the cow. Okay? All right. Verse 20, they all go to one place, all are of the dust, and all return to dust again. Now, here's the question that he posed, and he answers a little bit later, as we'll see, in chapter 12. Who knows the spirit of man, whether it goes upward, or the spirit of the beast, whether it goes downward to the earth? Therefore, I perceive that there is nothing better that a man should do than to rejoice in his own work, for that is his portion, for who can bring him to see what shall be after him? Well, only God can through his word. But once you're in the grave and they put the top down, you know, that's it. All right, let's come to chapter 12. Chapter 12. Verse 7, you have to read all the six verses ahead of it, but we'll bypass that for the time being. And the dust, that is your old body, and the dust returned to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, the spirit of man cannot work outside of a human brain. It's not like a spirit being or a demon. Now, just like I'm recording here on a digital recorder, I've got electricity coming into it and the microphone coming into it, and I've got a little chip in here. And everything that I'm speaking is recorded on this little chip, which is about 1 by 1.5 inches. And it'll hold 3 hours of sermons or more, depending on how I program it. Now, that can be likened to the spirit of man, because everything that your brain does is recorded on the spirit of man. When a person dies, it goes back to God, but it doesn't have consciousness because it's not in a human brain or in a human body. So God keeps track of all human beings. Doesn't he say that a sparrow won't drop without God knowing about it? What about every human being made in his image? Has a purpose for them. All right? So it goes back to God. Now, let's answer the question concerning converted people. When we receive the Spirit of God, let's come to 1 Peter, the first chapter. Let's see what Peter says that is. 1 Peter, the first chapter. All right, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Now that is a very interesting word. In the Greek, it's anagone, and you can't translate it any way other than begotten again. Now, why would it be phrased that way? Well, because you read every genealogy in the Bible, so-and-so begat so-and-so, right? Okay. When you're begotten and conceived then in your mother's womb, that's your first begettal, right? When you receive the Holy Spirit, that is begotten again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's come to 1 John, the third chapter. And let's see where it talks about it in exactly the same terminology. Verse 9, 1 John 3. Just a few pages over. Okay. 1 John 3 and verse 9. Everyone who has been begotten by God. Well, that's when you're begotten again. Because in your physical begettal, that's from your physical father. So this is the spiritual begettal of being begotten again by God, does not practice sin. Doesn't mean he can't sin, but he doesn't live in sin. He doesn't practice sin. Now notice the reason why. Because his, that is God's, seed. Now in the Greek, the word is sperma. What do they call the begettal from the father to the egg of the mother but sperm? There you have it. Because his seed, and I put in there, of begettal, is dwelling within him. Now, God's Spirit is living, giving you spiritual life. We also know, as we have from the other sermons, that there are two aspects to the Spirit of God, the begettal from the Father to become son or daughter of the Father, and the Spirit of Christ to have the mind of Christ. Those two factors compose the Spirit of God. So because that is dwelling in him, he is not able to practice sin because he has been begotten by God. Okay. Question comes up is, what is the difference between Spirit of God and the Spirit of man? Okay. The Spirit of man is given at conception. And you might liken that to half Spirit, when compared with the Spirit of God, also being added as being begotten again. So you can truly say that all human beings are half here. Okay? You're like an egg waiting to receive the begettal. So then, you become complete in God, in Christ, with his Spirit. Now, what happens to those who die in the faith? Well, Jesus said, into your hands I commend my spirit. So, Ecclesiastes says it goes back to God. Where does it go? Now, since it's not a spirit being and doesn't have consciousness of thought, because there's no brain. It's not attached to a brain any longer. So it cannot have separate thought because it has to be connected to a brain. So to make the brain think, it is the brain that is thinking. Now let's come to Hebrews 12 and let's see where that spirit goes. Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Now verse 22 reads, but you have come to Mount Zion, that is, as a Christian through your prayers, coming to God, growing, overcoming, being led of the Spirit of God. You have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, a new Jerusalem's coming to the earth, heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the joyous festival gathering, to the church of the firstborn, registered in the book of life in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just who have been made, who have been perfected, rather. Here we go. So, when you have been begotten again, receive the Spirit of God, grow in grace and knowledge, overcome, then you live your life, however long it is, you come to the end of your life, and you die, then whatever perfection there is in your life, and we know from Revelation 2 and 3 that there are varying degrees of it, but it's enough for eternal life, okay, then that goes back to God. What does He do with it? Well, just like what we do with this, that's recorded on the chip. We just put it on the shelf until we're ready to use it. Then, it has to be put back into a spirit body to work. All right? Now, because of that, let's ask the question, what is the state of the dead? All right, let's come back to Psalm 6 and verse 5. What is the state of the dead? Because the rich man in the grave looked up and he was scared to death. All right, do people in the grave have consciousness? Well, years ago, before they did a lot of embalming, when they would bury people, they would think that they were dead, just to make sure, in case they came to life while they were buried, they would have a bell up on the top of the ground above where the person was buried, and they would run a string down into the casket, so if the person woke up in the casket and saying, "Where am I? I can't see anything. What am I doing here?" And they grab this string and go, "Ding dong, ding dong, ding dong," you know. I remember when I was delivering newspapers, you probably heard me tell that one time. Sunday morning, I had to go through the mortuary, but during the week, I could take the papers up and come back down, because they had apartments above the mortuary. And I wouldn't want to live up there. You know, can you imagine living in apartments above the mortuary? You see? And I could come down, and then I would go into the mortuary front door and take the paper to the counter. So this one Sunday morning, I go up there, and I thought, I wonder where these stairs lead that go downstairs. So no one was around, just me. So on Sunday, I would normally just scoot down the steps, put the paper on the front desk, and walk out. But I wanted to find out where these other steps led to. So I went down there, and lo and behold, there were rooms with caskets. And I looked, and here's a person in the casket. And, you know, being about, you know, 13 years old, 12 years old, boy, my heart was, you know, pounding like that, you know. First time I'd really seen a dead person face to face, so-called. But I didn't get up close and look at them, knock and say, "Hello, anybody in there?" You know, that's what they do with the Pope. They have a little hammer. When he dies, in order to pronounce him dead, they have a special attendant come in and tap him on the forehead and say, "Are you there?" And the answer comes back, "No, I'm out of here." No. So anyway, I looked in another room, and right at that time, all of a sudden, this corpse sat up. Scared me to death, because corpses will do that, because they have a delayed muscle reaction. And whoop! And I thought, oh, man. I ran out of there. I came down to the counter, I took the big, thick Sunday paper, and I threw it up on the counter and ran out, and the paper just spewed everywhere all over the office. At that point, I didn't care, because I didn't know whether that corpse was going to get up and chase me out or not. You know? Okay. Now, those who are dead, what do they know? Psalm 6 and verse 5. For in death there is no memory of you, because your spirit is gone. It has gone back to God. Your brain doesn't work. In the grave, who shall give you thanks? All right, let's look at let's look at Psalm. Where's that Psalm? 115, Psalm 115, and verse 17. Psalm 115, and verse 17. Okay. The dead do not praise God, nor do any who go down in silence, because when you're dead, you're dead. And the spirit has left you. All right. Go. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 1. All right. Let's pick it up here. Oh, let's just read in verse 1. It sounds almost like Solomon was like an indulging hippie trying to check out everything in life when you read the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay. Verse 1, Ecclesiastes 9. For all this I took to heart, even to make all this clear, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knows either love or hatred by all that is before him. All things come alike to all. There is one event that happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean, and to him who sacrifices, and to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who swears is he who fears an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. Yea, there is one event that happens to them all. Yea, also the hearts of the Son of Men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. Now, I don't know how old he was when he was writing this, but it sounds like he had a lot of experience when he was writing it, and maybe he was contemplating his death. And if he was a young man when he started reigning, maybe he was less than 20, say 16, 18. Okay. And he reigned 40 years, so that made him 48 to 50 maximum. Okay. So he was contemplating death. For whoever is among the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead do not know anything. Nor do they have any more reward, for their memory is forgotten, unless you're remembered of God. All right, let's take a break.